Morning, everybody. Obviously, I'm not Christy, but I'm filling in for her because she's not feeling too well this morning. But this scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 18. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star in the east and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the Magi and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that had been seen in the east until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Now, after they left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up. Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he was infuriated. And he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. This is the word of the Lord.
I invite you to pray with me before we listen to God's message to us. Lord our God, thank you for your love, thank you for your grace, thank you for the joy of this season, thank you for bringing us together this morning in worship. May you truly bless us with your word, may your spirit open our hearts and minds, may your son Jesus indeed be present in our midst. We pray this in his precious name, amen. So, like you know, during this holiday season, we've been talking about making room. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the Bible tells us that there was no room at the inn. And so we've looked at how we can make room for God, room in our hearts, room in our lives, room in our relationships, room for hope. And today, as I end this series, the focus is more on room for the stranger. After the lighting of the candles, we sang this song called Sanctuary. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. So let me ask you, are sanctuary and refuge the same thing? Or do you think there's a difference between sanctuary and refuge? Different? I think it's, you know, both different and the same, but they both offer safety, right? Refuge, sanctuary. But refuge often means escaping immediate danger. A storm shelter during a hurricane would be a place of refuge. Sanctuary, though, implies a deeper and a more sacred, and a more peaceful or a more permanent haven. So the focus is more on healing and growth or specific protection like a church sanctuary. So one way to look at this is to think of refuge as a shelter from something bad and sanctuary as a place of restorative peace or dignity, belonging. Now maybe you have been in a situation where you needed safety or protection. Maybe from a storm. Maybe from a person. Maybe it was only for a brief time, but still, you know. Or maybe there was an occasion where you needed some kind of help or assistance beyond the initial event. Now imagine for a moment what it's like to lose a place of safety, like a home, or to be displaced from the place that you love. Maybe you've known a refugee, or there have been refugees in your family history. I looked at some statistics and I was shocked to find that in the middle of 2025, there were over 42.5 million refugees globally. 24.5 million. 42.5 million, sorry. And they're only part of a massive total of 123 million people who have been forcibly displaced. I mean, can you believe that? And how does that happen, you may ask? Well, think about conflict and violence because of wars and civil unrest. Think about Ukraine. Think about Palestine. Then there's persecution and human rights violations where people are targeted for their ethnicity or religion or sexual orientation or political beliefs, forcing them to flee for their lives. There's the increasing frequency and intensity of floods and droughts and other natural disasters that displace millions of people. There's economic and political upheaval, where people are forced to abandon their homes in search of stability. Hunger, famine, cause people to migrate and find sustenance. And all of these factors combine to create unprecedented levels of forced displacement and record numbers of refugees around the world. So just take a moment, just a brief moment to be thankful. To be thankful for where you are at this point in time. Now in our passage we see that God's own son was also displaced. The threat of political violence caused Joseph to take his wife and child and hurriedly escape to Egypt, where they were refugees for a number of years. It says in verse 13, after the wise men had gone, an angel from the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, hurry, and take the child and his mother to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is looking for the child, and he wants to kill him." So they stayed in Egypt until Herod died and the threat of him killing Jesus no longer existed. So Egypt offered them a safe haven. But let me point out a few things to you today from this passage. And the first thing is, remember that the Magi, you know, the Magi, they were real people, okay? God saw them. He worked with them. He met them, and he gave them a purpose in the course of their regular work. And then he addressed them through a dream saying, don't return to Herod. God warned the wise men in a dream not to go back to Herod, so they returned to their own country by a different way. So don't go back to Herod, and don't provide him with the information he's looking for. Now, I'm not sure if they even understood or fully understood the importance of what they did when they followed God's warning. But they left without telling Herod. And so in doing that, they prevented Herod from finding Jesus and having him killed. You see, God will often meet us in our regular lives and call us to actions that might have broader implications than we can imagine. You don't necessarily know the ripple effects of your actions, both good and bad. But when you show an act of kindness to a stranger, or when you follow the prompt of the Holy Spirit to do a good deed to someone in need, or maybe when you provide someone shelter or safety when they, for example, in an abusive relationship, we don't always know or we don't always understand the importance of some of the actions we take as believers. But what we need to do, though, is to always cultivate a posture of openness to God's leading in our everyday lives. Now, what I also see in our passage for today is how God opposes Herod's deception by revealing the truth to the Magi. Remember, Herod told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And as soon as you find him, okay, let me know, because I also want to go and worship him." But we know that what he really wanted to do was to kill Jesus, because he was worried about his own status and his own kingdom. And in the end, we see that Herod the trickster is tricked, because the Magi first meet the false king, King Herod, and then they meet the true king, Jesus, who will one day call himself the way, the truth, and the life. And so God showed them the way to the truth, and in so doing, he saved their lives. So today, God still reveals Christ's truth to us and shows us ways in which he wants us to follow him. And maybe you're thinking, well, how does God show us the way? How does he reveal the truth to us? Well, first of all, Jesus is the ultimate revelation. He's the Word who existed for eternity, made flesh in our world and in our midst at Christmas. And then God's written word, the Bible, provides historical accounts and prophecies and moral guidance. And the Bible gives us a detailed picture of how Christ is the way and the truth and the life. The Holy Spirit illuminates Scripture, convicts us of our sin, and empowers us to live righteously and guides us into all truth. And then there's the intricate design of the natural world that points to a creator. There's the innate sense of right and wrong, or conscience, that reveals God's moral law to all people. God also uses other believers and books and teachings within the community of faith to speak into our lives, offering wisdom and encouragement and intimacy with God through consistent prayer and meditation and worship deepens our understanding and allows God to reveal his will and his presence to us. And remember, God works through life events and challenges and personal experiences to teach us lessons and draw us closer to Him. And all these avenues work together with Scripture as the ultimate standard to reveal the unchanging truth of Jesus Christ in our daily lives. And sometimes God's truth requires us to move against the prevailing powers and deception out there. And then when the wise men reached their destination, what did they do? When the wise men saw the star, they were filled with joy. They came to the house where the child was and saw him with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their gifts and gave him treasures of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And it was frankincense, okay? Not Frankenstein, okay? Regardless of what was said at the Christmas pageant, okay? It says when they reached their destination, the Magi rejoiced. They were overwhelmed with joy. They were thrilled and excited to see and meet the Christ child. We saw in our text on Christmas Eve that the shepherds received good news of great joy. Elizabeth and Mary were filled with joy because of their miraculous pregnancies. So when we find Jesus, we find joy. Christmas is about rejoicing in Christ. Some people were, you know, saying how full of joy our Christmas Eve service was, which is great to hear. When we meet Christ, it brings joy. And we express that joy, not just inside these walls, but also beyond the walls and the activities of the church. We have a message of joy, and we can bring joy to someone else who's maybe struggling, going through a hard time. We can be a place of joy. We can be a place of safety. We can be a sanctuary. Let me share one more thought with you. When Herod saw that the wise men had tricked him, he was furious. So he gave an order to kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem and the surrounding area who were 2 years old or younger. This was in keeping with the time he learned from the wise men. Okay, so Herod had this fear of losing power. And it results in a massacre of the most vulnerable amongst God's people. This postscript, you know, to the Christmas story is a painful reminder of the evil and the hatred that humans are capable of. The same kind of evil is still present in our world today. Power struggles lead to the killing of innocent people and women and children. Millions of people are displaced because of war and power grabs and desires to be in control. So we can't dismiss or simply brush past that reality. And we need to see the ways in which people still suffer this kind of persecution and violence today. Now, Christmas is about the message of Emmanuel, of God being with us. God is with us also in our suffering. God is with others in their suffering. But as God's people, what we need to ask ourselves is how can we create places of refuge? I mean, if Jesus was a refugee And Egypt became a place of refuge for him and his parents. Do we have any responsibility as Jesus' followers to be Egypt's, to create places of refuge, to create places of safety for others, to be sanctuaries for those who suffer at the hands of power? And I think we know the answer to that question. And if Jesus was a refugee, then the very least we should do, the very least we should do, is to have compassion. To have compassion for others who find themselves in a similar situation. We are called as agents of the Prince of Peace to work for a world where there is room for all. And you and I could be a safe place for someone who's facing sudden upheaval. Could be because of immigration status, or could be because of displacement. Could be because of illness, or a divorce, or military deployment, or another crisis. And we can provide an agent, even if it's something small like offering childcare or sharing a meal or simply being a trusted friend who shows up and who offers hope. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, my prayer is simple this morning. Prepare us to be sanctuaries, pure, the holy, tried, and true, so that with thanksgiving we will be a sanctuary for you, for others. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.